We've got to be rooted and grounded in love, so amen. Now, we do appreciate your pastor and his wife. They're our dear friends. It's just a delight to be back by his word with you again this year. And we've had a wonderful time already. Friday night just went wonderful. And I just want to commend everyone who worked so hard to bring that about and make that such a successful event. And we just thank you so much. And Miss Elaine pointed out this morning that we kind of overindulged on the sweet stuff afterwards, both on the table and in your fellowship. So we just thank you for your service and for giving in that manner. And I believe it was a real successful event. We had a wonderful time yesterday with your pastor and his wife, just going and seeing some of the beauty of the land and everything. And we just thank you for that. But really, what we're really here for is Friday night and today. That's why we really come. And we're expecting you to receive something good from God. Anybody agree with me?
Amen.
Amen. I believe God didn't bring us here today just to get together so we can say we got together. I believe there's some things to be accomplished in our midst, and I'm excited about that. Amen. Let me share with you a couple books we have. And Miss Elaine's going to share about a couple more out there on the table. And, you know, y'all really hit our book table wonderfully well Friday night. I think we have three of these books left called My Man of God. And I want to encourage you. I don't want to take any of these home with me. And so go on out there and get this. This book deals with a friend of mine who discovered the value of his man of God in his life, what the Bible had to say about it, and how it meant it was a matter of life or death to him. Because he had been diagnosed with an incurable disease. The doctor said in a couple years he was going to be in his grave. But he began to study the Word of God, and he found a link. He found a connection with his man of God, and God has completely and totally healed him today. And so that's a wonderful insight, revelation. Because really, whether you know it or not, every blessing you got is hooked to somebody. God has an avenue through which he gets them to you, and this deals with that avenue. How many has noticed that it looks like we're coming to the end of time or the end of this age? Anybody notice that besides me, or am I just dreaming? You know, this morning I was listening to the news a little bit. I don't watch the news a little bit because I don't like to get depressed. You know, but it's almost like as I was listening, I had this, and I don't want to say this was a godly vision, but I had this picture in my mind. You know what happens when you have the sink full of water and you pull the plug? Well, just kind of like I saw society going right down the drain. Praise God, we don't have to go down the drain.
Amen.
Amen. We're not going down the drain. This deals with the last days, and it says, what did Jesus say about the end times? Written by a brother named Mel Piper, who was a former instructor at Rhema, now pastors a church in Canada. It's interesting, God spoke to his heart and said, I want you to teach on the end times. And he thought he missed God. He thought he didn't hear from God because he had never studied the end times. But come to find out, God said, no, I want somebody to teach on the end times who has not got a preconceived idea of what it's going to be like. And so he began by studying what Jesus had to say about the end times, and you cannot read this book and not get blessed. That is, if you're a Christian. That is, if you're born again. If you're where you're supposed to be in God, you will get blessed reading this book, and you will go out and try to get somebody else blessed because they don't want to be a non-Christian when the end times come. So I think we got a couple of these left, I think. Two or three out there on the table. I don't want to take any of these home either. Amen. Praise God. You want to share something?
Sure.
Amen.
Well, I just want to say it's a delight to be with you. And last year was our first time to be in your church. But yet we felt connected to your church for 20 years, just being with your pastors. And, you know, I can't help but say this every time I come here. We've heard your pastors over these 20 years talk about my people, mm-hmm. my church, mm-hmm. and their love for you. And so we just expect to have a loving church to come to when we came, and that is what we have found.
Amen.
Is loving people. And there's so much I'd like to commend you on as a church. You know, we've been traveling for almost two years, pastored for 26 years. And, you know, just right from the start, I just want to commend the choir, the praise and worship here. And I loved it whenever you went from singing about him to singing to him.
Amen.
And
praise
I thought,
God.
This is a place of worship.
That's right.
You know, I looked at when you switched over and I thought, she's a worshiper.
Glory.
And, you know, I can connect because that's been my place in the body of Christ for over 30 years now. And I love to worship God. And I see this as a worshiping church. And you're full of the Word of God. You're hungry for the Word of God. And I just believe the passion for God is going to continue to grow in this place.
Amen.
And I truly believe the best days are ahead of us for the church.
Amen.
And you're a part of the church. Mm-hmm. So just expect good days ahead of you. And just thank you for your graciousness to us. And it blessed us Friday night. Just seeing the men and women coming together. And I think probably that most of the women did the decorating. But it blessed me. And
praise
men can
God.
Decorate.
Glad the women,
you know,
did the decorating.
But yeah. It blessed me. And my husband talking about it later. Did you see all the men in there helping? Did you see them in there cleaning up and taking tables down?
Praise
and,
God.
You know, whatever it was. That blesses me. So, men, I want to commend you that you were not male chauvinists. And, you know, we're not going to do the tables. So it just, and then that way your pastor is just free to go around and do whatever because you were there serving. Amen. And so we just saw you as a serving church. Mm-hmm. So, you know, we're just blessed to be here and just feel totally at home here in Tacoma with you all. And God bless you. And thank you for just being so gracious to us and all the goodies in the room and the nice room. And we've got to tour your state, and even though it was raining yesterday, we were having a good time in the van, I'll tell you. Just seeing, and you know, I tell you, it doesn't matter what the weather is, you know, when you're of like faith, when you're of precious faith, and when you know you're among friends, let
Amen.
It rain.
Amen.
Let
Amen.
It snow, let it do whatever.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're among friends, and that's how we feel here. So I just want to commend you as a good church. As good people, God has good things in store, and we're just blessed to be here. And I just need to stop. It's just hard, you know, because we love you, and we appreciate you. And we have two other books, and I need to move on. But before I move on, I want to move up. So this has to do with the renewing of your mind, written by Marvin Yoder, who is the dean at Rhema Bible Training Center now. He was raised with an Amish background. Needless to say, when he came out of the Amish order, he had a lot of renewing to do in his mind.
Yes.
Just to be able to function in a new culture. Not to mention what he had to learn, you know, and renew in his mind the Word of God. And so I have found out anytime we want to go to a higher level, it will require a lot of change.
Amen.
And it will require some discomfort. And it will require some work. And everybody say, I love work.
I love work.
I love change.
I love change.
But it's called moving on up.
That's right.
And I found out when you move up to a higher level in the Lord, what worked at the lower level will no longer work at that higher level. And you've got to begin thinking the thoughts of a higher realm in order to function when you get to that realm.
Amen.
And that's what renewing your mind and the Word of God is all about. And so that will bless you back there. And then we have a friend of ours who is a single parent. And I'm always interested in what God is doing in single parents' lives. Mm-hmm. And she wrote this book called Standing on the Promises. And it has blessed us because she has just personalized the scriptures. And one thing she says in there, Miss Julie, she says, when you esteem the Word of God as vital as your next breath and realize and receive it to let it reign over reason, the seed of the living God will paralyze your past, empower your present, and revolutionize your future. Mm-hmm. So this is about you. And she just, in one of the scriptures here, and I think I was sharing with Pastor, I know we use this as one of our books for devotion of a morning, but in Proverbs 6:2, where it says, you are snared by the words of your mouth. She's got it here. I am trapped by the words of my mouth. And one morning in our devotion, that just came so alive and so fresh to me. I am trapped by healing.
Mm-hmm.
I'm trapped by the blessings of God. I'm trapped by the love of God. I'm just trapped and I can't get out of this trap.
Amen.
And I'm not trying to get out of it.
Amen.
But I thought, you know, it tends when we say we're snared by the words of our mouth, that tends to take on a negative connotation many times. I thought, let's just turn this baby around and make this positive. You know, I'm ensnared. I'm
Lord,
trapped with
God
the words.
Caught me.
Praise God. And that will bless you. So amen. I think that's enough.
Amen.
Thank you all.
Listen, here, take this. Amen. Amen. Let me say one more thing about that last book there. It's called My Bible. And basically what Miss Julia has done is she has compiled all the great scriptures concerning healing and deliverance and joy and peace, or just pick a subject, but has put those scriptures in such a fashion that it's personal. It uses the words I and me and mine and so forth, instead of you having to do that when you read the Bible. So it's just the scriptures that has been put in the personal context, and it helps you, because I assume you've been taught and you read the Bible, this is God talking to me. And you read it that way. And sometimes as you read, you have to stop and think, well, wait a minute, how do I make that fit me? What words do I use? Well, she's done that for you. And it's a great tool to be used in your devotion and to get the Word of God personal in your life. You know, the Bible's not just the Bible. It's God talking to you. And praise the Lord. I asked our congregation one time, you know, it was kind of a tricky question, I guess, you know. And I said, well, how many of y'all talked to God this week? And about everybody raised their hand, you know. And I said, well, good. How many of y'all had God talk to you? And a few people raised their hand. I said, well, how many of y'all read your Bible this week? Well, everybody raised their hand. I said, you mean to tell me you read your Bible and God didn't talk to you? Would you say that if you got a letter from your friend and read your letter and say, well, I haven't heard from them. They didn't talk to me. No, that's the way they talk to you. Okay? So that's the purpose of the Bible, is God's trying to get His message across to you. Amen? Well, let's pray before we get into the Word this morning. Father God, what a joy it is to stand before Your people. We thank You for Your power, Your anointing, and Your truth. And Lord, once again, we find ourselves in a place of total dependence upon You, depending upon Your anointing and Your understanding. Give us hearts to hear, ears that are open to your message and Your Word today, and help us grow and develop and be all that You want us to be for this great end time harvest that is just at the door. And we praise You for it, and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at someone and say, I purpose in my heart this morning to hear what God's saying to me. Hallelujah. Well, I believe you will. We, as Miss Elaine made reference a moment ago, almost 2 years ago, we had a drastic change in our ministry. We pastored for 26 years, a church that we pioneered, loved dearly, loved the people dearly, still do. But God just basically had a new assignment for us, and that's what you're seeing today. We've been doing this almost 2 years, and He dropped certain things in our heart that He wanted us to share. And I can say up front, I know this is not all God is saying today. But this is what God's got us saying today. And since He's got us in your church, I just kind of assume He's wanting to say it to you. Okay? And so we're going to share something that I believe is vital for the day in which we live. God is wanting to do some things that are beyond our wildest imaginations. God's wanting to move His in such an awesome outpouring of His Spirit that it was beyond our ability to comprehend. It's been called the last great outpouring of the Spirit. It has been said that it would include all the former outpourings of the Spirit combined and prophesied for years and years and years. And you know, God has a plan and a purpose for His kingdom, and He has a plan and a purpose for you. But how many knows that we have to cooperate with Him? How many knows we have a part to play in everything God does on this earth? And you know, if you want blessed, then all you got to do is cooperate with God. And as you cooperate with God and your fellow members of the body of Christ cooperate with God, it's amazing what God begins to do in your midst. He begins to reveal things. He begins to show things. He begins to do things. How many's longing to see even more miracles take place? You're longing to see more lives changed and touched. Well, I'm telling you, there are some things that we can do that will enable that to be more real and become more realistic in our lives. Now, the last time we were here on Sunday morning, if I remember correctly, we taught on the body of Christ and you having a specific function, a specific part to play in what God's doing in your local church. And I trust You have found that. I trust you are fulfilling that place. I trust you are linking up with your pastor's vision and enabling this congregation, this church, to be the revelation to this community that God wants it to be. It needs you. Look at your person next to you and say, it needs you. So we taught that last year, and so we're not going to teach it this year. I assume they still have a copy of the tape, CD, or reel-to-reel, or whatever they use here now. 8 tracks. Anybody remember 8 tracks? Anyway, it's CDs, I understand. Now I'm trying to keep up with technology. I don't know what it'll be next week, but it's CDs right now. And hopefully if you need to, you can get a copy of that. And it's something that the Lord really burns in our heart, so vital, that for the body of Christ to be what He wants it to be, it takes you. And I'm not talking to that person in front of you. I'm talking to you. It takes you finding your place, fulfilling your function. Glory to God. Some of you maybe have some physical impairments in your body. You know, and yeah, you're able to overcome those and you're able to accomplish some things. But how many knows you could accomplish more things if all your body worked right? Well, the body of Christ is no different, okay? So the more we get hooked up and the more we find our place and fulfill our personal function, the greater move of the Spirit we're going to see. Now, I want to share with you just one little thing to get us started here, and then we'll get into the subject matter that we're going to talk about this morning. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, and you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to make reference to it. I mean, if you want to check it out, you're certainly welcome to do that. But for time's sake, you don't have to. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 simply said, God speaking, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. You've probably heard that. You've probably heard it ministered on. You've probably heard it talked about. I just want to point something out. Here's God's people, and they were destroyed. They were destroyed because they lacked something, or there was something in their life they did not have. And God identified that something that was not there as knowledge. In other words, He's simply saying this. If there were some things that if they had known those things, they would not have been destroyed. The next very, very next statement in the Bible, God tells these people, you have rejected knowledge. In other words, what He's saying is, I sent you what you needed to keep from being destroyed, but you rejected it. Well, I don't want to be in that category, do you? I don't want to be among those who have had the opportunity to receive sufficient information and knowledge that whatever comes next week, I'm able to stand against it, or I'm able to overcome it, or I'm able to implement it, or I'm able to whatever it calls for. Because, you know, God is into preventative stuff. He loves to heal people. He loves to set people free. But He would prefer people not get sick in the first place. He would prefer they not get in bondage in the first place. And so what we're talking about here is information that can be imparted unto you that may set you free today or keep you free next month. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so here God's people were destroyed because they rejected knowledge. Well, we're not rejectors. Amen. We're receivers. Amen. And so I'm going to share some things with you that you may or may not have heard. Some truth from the Word of God that I believe is so vital for you and your church to be what it's supposed to be. You can turn with me, if you desire, to the book of Numbers, chapter 27 and verse 16. Here we have the progression of the children of Israel. Moses has led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And someone pointed out that Moses got them out of Egypt, but he couldn't successfully get Egypt out of them. And so they were not walking in faith, and we know that because they were not walking in faith, they had to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. And you know, even in the midst of the wilderness, God still had mercy on them, still blessed them, still provided for them and everything. But now the generation of doubters had passed away and the generation of believers had risen up. And God was getting ready, and Moses himself had made a misstep. And because he had made a misstep, he was not going to be permitted to go into the promised land. And so here we have the situation. A new leader is coming on the scene, and Moses is speaking. Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. which may go out before them, which may go in before them, which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep having no shepherd." Now notice Moses is concerned about God's people. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. And God is, Moses is addressing God and petitioning God and say, "God, you need to raise up a man who will be able to lead your people into the promised land." It's said that he needs to be able to go out and he needs to be able to go in. He needs to be able to lead the people out and lead the people in. What's he talking about? Well, in that day, lead the people out of the wilderness and into the promised land. And so the very next verse, God says, "Get Joshua." Joshua was the man, and the man that was set over the children of Israel. And notice Moses makes this statement, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. Well, you know, God's people, or any group of people, always need a leader. We're made that way. You know, and so I want to progress on and find out that Jesus felt the same way, picked up on the same thought in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. Here we see that Jesus had been teaching and preaching. He'd been among the multitudes. And it says, "And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Now here we see Jesus is among the multitudes. Jesus is out there, you know, being Jesus. He's out there doing the thing he's called to do. He's either preaching and teaching or delivering or healing or whatever he's doing. That's what he's doing. And he's aware of the fact that the group of people that he is among is described in this verse as they're fainting and they're being scattered. It says that Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw their condition. Now, one translation said Jesus was brokenhearted when he saw the condition of the people, for they were as sheep without a shepherd. They had no direction. They seemed to have no purpose. They seemed to not even know where they were going or what they were doing. One translation said they were so overcome with the cares of this world, they didn't know where to go for help. Well, this is what Jesus saw. Jesus did not like what he saw. He did not agree with what he saw, for what he saw was not the will of God for God's people. And Jesus is always moved when he sees something that is out of the will of God. Matter of fact, if you'll study the life of Jesus, you'll find there's a characteristic about him that he was always ready to meet the need. That was always his attitude. One man come to him one time and said, "Lord, if you will, I know you can heal me." Jesus said, "I will." I mean, he didn't say, "Well, let me see. Maybe I ought to go pray for about an hour and see." No, "I will." He come to reveal the will of the Father. So you want to know what the Father's like? Just hang around and watch me. You'll know what the Father's like. And when Jesus found people who were hungry, he just multiplied loaves and fishes. When a storm came up, he just rebuked it. When someone was dead and needed to be raised from the dead, he just raised them from the dead. It didn't really make any difference what the problem was. Jesus' attitude always was, we must do something about this need. And he always moved to heal. Everyone who let him, he healed. Everyone who cooperated with Jesus got healed. Now, unfortunately, just like today, not everyone cooperated with Jesus. But those who did, every one of them got healed. Every one of them got delivered. Every one of them had their need met. There's a whole lot to be said for the little old word called cooperation. Just doing what God wants you to do will release a whole lot of wonderful things in our life. Of course, some of us, you know, we know we're smarter than God, so we're going to do it our way because that's the way it always works. Oh, did I say something wrong? Like I said, one translation said Jesus was brokenhearted. He was really disturbed when he saw God's people fainting and scattering. He said they were as sheep without a shepherd. Well, Jesus had this heart to meet needs. The will of God was always to meet the need. And, you know, and I thought, well, I wonder what Jesus did here. Since he's got a heart to meet the need, What's he going to do? And it was like the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of the Lord just said, notice what he didn't do. Well, I mean, there's a million things he didn't do, you understand? But I got to thinking, well, if I was there, if we were there with the mindset we have today, I wonder what our response would be. We may say something like, well, I tell you what, you disciples, get all these people lined up here, and we're just going to go down here and we're going to lay hands on them. How many knows you'd get blessed if Jesus laid hands on you? How many knows it would be an awesome day, okay? But apparently, that didn't meet the need. Because that is not what Jesus did. Or, you know, he could have got his disciples and said, you just stretch your hand toward the multitude. I'm going to pray over the multitude. You know, if you'd have been in that crowd today, that day, you could not have helped but get blessed if Jesus stretched his hand toward you and prayed over you. Jesus always got his prayers answered. God never told him no. Why? Because he always knew what they asked. That's about a 10-second lesson on prayer. Right there, okay? He always knew what to ask, so God always said yes. But Jesus didn't stretch his hand toward the multitudes and pray. I wonder why. It was not going to meet the need. Oh, they'd have felt good that day. They'd have been blessed that day. But, you know, they'd been looking for Jesus 2 or 3 days from now to have hands laid on them again. Because, you know, it would have been a Band-Aid. It would have been a temporary fix. And Jesus is not into this temporary stuff. I want to tell you something. Every time you have a manifestation of God in your life, God intends to do something permanent. Amen. He's not just trying to get you through the day. Hello? He's trying to add something to you. He's trying to help you be who He says you are. And we have to guard what God does for us and keep it and not allow the enemy to steal it. And that's another sermon I better go on. Okay? So what did Jesus do? He's going to meet the need. That's the heart of the Father. That's the heart of Jesus. That's what He come to do. Well, it's not real hard to find out what He did. All we got to do is read the next two verses. Verse 37 in Matthew chapter 9. Then saith he, Jesus, to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he'd send forth laborers into his harvest. And you know, I have in times past, I've learned that it's foolish to do this, but prided myself in being a person that knows the Word of God. Now nobody knows all of it, you understand. I mean, I did know that. But I thought, man, I pretty well understand the Word of God, and I thank God for what I understand, because He gave it all to me. But I want to tell you, as I was studying this almost 2 years ago, I was appalled. I was just overwhelmed. I just could not believe that I had missed this all through the years. Because the verse that I just read to you, I always heard those at missions conferences. And I heard that, you know, in evangelistic outreaches. And how many knows they work there? How many knows that the harvest is plenteous out there? How many knows we need laborers out in the harvest field? But I want to point out something to you, that the thing that prompted Jesus to say this was He saw God's people without a shepherd. He saw God's people who were scattered and who were fainting, and this was His response. This was His cure. This was the way He met the need. He didn't even pray for the people. He told His disciples, you all pray. And you pray the Lord of the harvest that He would send laborers into His harvest field. You realize He was praying for pastors? You realize He was praying for shepherds? How do you know that? Because that's what they will act. That was the thing. They were a sheep without a shepherd. You know, sometimes I think we need to realize when we study the Word of God, we got to keep things in context. We got to understand there's a flow. There's a message. And so many times, I mean, I was raised with a knowledge of God all my life. Been saved since I was 25 years old. I've heard a lot of Word, heard a lot of teaching, and so forth and so on. But you know, we preachers, we're a master at picking out a verse. And you know, just hammering it and preaching it and preaching it and preaching it. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we need to understand there is a verse before that. And there is a verse after that. And many times it puts a little different flavor on the verse we've heard all our life. Well, that's what we're at right now. We've heard, you know, the fields are white. Oh, yes, they are. Pray the Lord of the harvest. He'll send laborers. Oh, yes, we should. But he's talking about God's people who are scattered. He's talking about God's people who do not have a leader, who do not have anyone to watch out over them, who do not have anyone to really care for them. And he says, here's the solution. We need to get somebody to watch out for them. We need to get somebody to love them. We need to get somebody to care about them. Not just lay hands on them and say, well, you go along your way and we'll see you in about a week. Amen?
Amen.
So you can see then, the problem was identified by Jesus. He didn't like what he saw. He was moved with compassion. And he did something about it. Well, we can see that the prayer that they prayed was answered in Ephesians chapter 4. It's revealed to us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. Here's what it says. I'm sure you've heard this. It says, wherefore he, that's Jesus, saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. And you just drop down three or four verses, and he lists these gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And we can see right here that when Jesus went back to be with the Father, when he went back to heaven, he gave some gifts. You know, God's always been a giver. He's a gift giver. That's his nature. He's a giver. Whenever he created Adam, what was the first thing he did? He breathed his own breath of life into him. He gave him life. Then he gave him the garden. Then he gave him authority. Then he just gave and gave and gave. Of course, they botched it up, you understand. Of course, we never do any of that kind of stuff. We don't ever botch up God's plan in our life. No. But they did. And we point our fingers, then shame on you. Okay? No, so we can see here that Jesus, God the Father is a giver. He eventually gave Jesus to solve that problem. He gave his only begotten Son. He gave his only begotten Son. And what did Jesus do? He gave his life. And then he went back to the Father and he sent the gift of the Holy Ghost. God's a giver. I say God is a giver. Look at your neighbor and say, God's a giver. I'm a receiver. Praise God. And so he sent the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost has nine manifestations, or we use the term gift there, that the Holy Ghost brought. And now we just read where Jesus, when he went back to be with the Father, gave gifts unto men. And those gifts are called apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Anybody here ever receive a gift? Praise God, I'm glad some of you have been blessed enough to receive a gift. I believe the rest of you will one day get a gift and understand. No, we receive gifts. How many would like to receive another one? Oh, it was a good experience, right? Receiving gifts is something we enjoy. Yeah. I mean, you know, that's the only time most women I know will even acknowledge they even have birthdays. Because they think they're going to get a gift, you know. Praise God for gifts. We appreciate gifts. We get them at Christmas time. We get them at birthday time. We get an anniversary. And then sometimes we just get a gift because somebody actually loves us. I like those. Amen. You know, praise the Lord. And we appreciate gifts. But now gifts are important to us and have value in our life in at least two different ways. Now here we just read where Jesus gave us some gifts. Now these gifts in our life are important. Number one, I tell this story about my grandfather. He was a great influence in my life, great Christian man. And we'd go at Christmas time when I was very young. We'd go to Grandma and Grandpa's house Christmas Eve. And we would exchange gifts with Grandma and Grandpa. And some of the cousins would show up and we'd kind of have a family thing, you know. And at an appropriate time, my grandpa, he's about this tall guy, he'd get up very, very unassuming. If you wasn't really paying attention, you wouldn't even see him. And he's going from one grandchild to another. And he's passing out these pictures. And there was something about these pictures that was special. Because they had a picture of Abraham Lincoln in the middle of this little green piece of paper. And a number 5 up in the corner. And that was worth $5. I found out you could take them to the store and they'd give you stuff for it. They valued that picture too. Okay? Well, of course, it was a $5 bill. And every year, Grandpa would give us a $5 bill. But you know, to me at least, I can't speak for any of my other relatives, but to me, that wasn't just a $5 bill. Because that came from my grandfather. And I was very close to my grandfather. I won't get into why. But I was very close to my grandfather. So that was a special $5. You see, that $5 was worth $5. And it was valuable because it was worth $5. And back then, I don't even know how much it was worth today. You know, at least 20, maybe 50. I don't know how much it would be worth today. But it was worth at least that much. And so it was valuable that way. But it was valuable to me in another way, in that my grandfather gave it to me. That made it a real special $5. So I didn't just go down and just, you know, buy something nonchalant. I was serious about what I did with this special $5. You might invite me over to your home this afternoon, and we're touring your home and your lovely home and all this. And I notice on the wall there's a shelf over here, and there's something on the shelf, and there's a spotlight on it. You know, and obviously it's special to you. And you know, I've been to different restaurants where they have all this stuff hanging on the ceiling, and you try to figure out what it is, you know. I'm trying to figure out what this is. And I can't figure it out. So I said, well, what's this? And you could say, it's a make-believe trip, you understand. You could say, you know, I don't know what that is. But my grandmother gave it to me. Well, see, that's special to you. Not special to me. But that's special to you because your grandmother gave it to you and it is in a place of honor. We just read moments ago a verse here in the Bible that the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for you, the one who left glory and come and lived among people like you and I to redeem us, He gave us a gift. And if we don't know anything else about that gift other than who gave it to us, that is enough reason for it to have a special place in our life. And we're talking about the gifts. Actually, I'm talking about the gift of the pastor. There are other gifts. We just mentioned those: apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teachers. But I'm talking primarily to you about the pastoral gift. Number one, that's the office I stood in for 26 years. And some, to some degree, still stand in that office over other ministers and so forth. Have a pastor's heart. And I see the value of a pastor in a person's life. I see the reason people have pastors. I see the reason people need a pastor. What about the other gifts? They're equally important. They come from Jesus also. But I have you know, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, and the teacher, we speak to the body of Christ at large. As Miss Elaine and I, you know, next week I'll be in Connecticut. Last week, where were we at last week? We were in Topeka, Kansas. You know, I tell you what, the body of Christ is beautiful. Everywhere I go, we just love being there with the body of Christ. You're a whole lot bigger than you realize. Yes. You're spread out all over the place. Yes. Well, but see, the traveling ministry, we speak to you in a broad sense. But the pastor, he gets right down to your nitty gritty. He speaks to you personally. God gives him insight concerning your life for your benefit. Jesus was moved with compassion because he saw people who did not have that in their life, and he described it as fainting and scattering. One translation said they were just worried real bad. You know, a pastor, just because you got one doesn't solve your problems, but it gives you an avenue through which God can minister to you to help you in your situation. I didn't make up the plan that God did when you needed a pastor. I didn't come up with that. How many believes the Word of God? Amen. How many believes all the Word of God? Amen. Oh, yeah, we all want to say that, don't we? Because we know we're supposed to, don't we? But then sometimes we have a little harder time swallowing some of it than others. You know, well, anyway, the Lord has given you a gift. Not only is this gift valuable because it comes from the Lord Jesus, it has value in your life. In other words, it wasn't like one day God looked down and said, you know, there is Jan and Sue with nothing to do. Maybe we ought to, I know what we'll do. Let's start a church in Washington and put them over there. That wasn't the way it worked, friend. Jesus looked down and saw people just like you, maybe even you, and said, there's some people that need somebody to love them. There's some people that need somebody that'll take care of them and tell them the truth, even at the risk of running them away. Well, that's a big responsibility. And the Holy Ghost spoke up and said, I know just the people, Jan and Sue, they'll do anything we ask them to do. And that's how come they're here. I wasn't in that meeting, but I can just kind of imagine that's how it went. Hello? And they're here because God loves you. Someone said, well, isn't Jesus enough? Well, if you're just talking about redemption, if you're talking about going to heaven, Jesus is more than enough. But if you're talking about growing up after you get saved, Jesus said. Jesus said, you got to have these gifts in your life, particularly, primarily, your pastor. I don't know how often you have visiting ministers in here. I have no idea. But I know this. More often than not, when someone preaches in this place, it's your pastor. You know, you have a church Sunday morning, Sunday night. You have church Wednesday night. Okay? More often than not, it is your pastor who speaks into your life. So I wonder, who is God going to tell what you need? I wonder who it is that God's going to speak to in the middle of the night about you. It's going to be the one that's got the responsibility of sharing God's heart with you. It's going to be the one that has the love of God in their heart that expresses it towards you. That's who God's going to talk to. And I want to tell you something. I found out by experience, God don't always say what you want Him to say. And pastors don't always get to say what they want to say. No, it's a gift. It's a gift because God loves you. Praise God. And gifts have to be received. Gifts have to be embraced. You know, I've experienced in my life, it seems like there's two categories of people. There are the people who have a hard time giving. Then there are people who have a hard time receiving. Usually the ones having a hard time giving are always givers. Or are receiving, they're always givers. And the ones who have a hard time giving, they're always trying to be a receiver. Well, it don't work that way. We have to be a giver and a receiver. It takes both. So now God's the giver. He gave the gift. We get to be the what? The receiver. How many knows, and maybe even in your life, for years possibly, you had some physical ailments in your body, and one day you found out about healing. But then you said, well, if God wants me healed, why don't He heal me? Someone said, well, you've got to receive it. Whoa. So I guess healing can be available, but if we don't receive it, it's as though it's not available. Isn't that true? That's the way it is with every gift of God. God don't cram nothing down our throat. He don't make us do anything. We get to do stuff. We have the privilege of obeying Him. Amen? So I'm talking to you about a gift that God gave you. He uprooted a couple about 20-some years ago. I don't know what Pastor Jan and Sue's plans were for their life. I haven't talked to them about that. But I know whatever it was, it ain't. And it's all your fault. It's all because God loved you enough. And they loved God enough to obey God and do what God asked them to do. And I praise God for the gift of the pastor. I'm glad God gave you good pastors. I've known your pastors for years and years and years. And I have the highest regard for them. You know, and I'm talking about a pastor. I'm not talking about somebody that calls themselves a pastor. I'm not talking about somebody that says they're a pastor, but they're not loving the sheep. I'm not talking about somebody who just gets up and preaches on Sunday and receives an offering. I'm talking about somebody who has compassion in their heart, who has the love of God in their heart for God's people. That's a God-called pastor. And that's everything I say about a pastor is about that kind of pastor. We all know there are doctors ain't got no business doctoring. We all know there's lawyers ain't got no business lawing. We all know there are probably preachers ain't got no business preaching. But I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about somebody that's heard the voice of God. I'm talking about somebody that's committed. And I want to tell you, after pastoring 26 years and what I know about pastoring, you can't stay pastoring that long unless you know God's called you. Because not every day is a glorious day. Not every day is a wonderful day. Amen? So you can see God don't want you to be harassed. He don't want you to be helpless. He don't want you to be downcast. He wants you to be steadfast. And he said you need a shepherd watching over you because you are like sheep. You know, Jesus is enough if you just want to go to heaven. And it sounds so trite when you say just want to go to heaven. That's pretty awesome in itself, you know. Anybody ever been to heaven? Not yet. I understand there was a person comes to church here, has been to heaven, you know, and I hear those testimonies and it just kind of, well, and I read it. I read the brochure too, and the brochure is good. You know, you ever get these travel brochures, you know, you go, oh, that's great. And you get down to the bottom, how much it cost. Doesn't sound so good all of a sudden. You get down to the bottom of this brochure and it said paid in full. Woo! Glory. But we have a life to live in the interim time. We have a life to be used by God. You see, there is a reason we're still here. There's a purpose that we're still on this earth. There's a reason you're here. It's because there's some people not ready to go there. And you're needed in the plan of God that in this church that God has given to your pastors. Now, I believe I can say this without any problem. This is not the only church that's doing something for God. It takes all of us finding our place. Every church finding its purpose. And every person in that church finding their place in that purpose. But I'm talking to you. Unfortunately, I can't talk to every church today. But I am talking to you. And so you have a place to fulfill in the plan of God in these last days. And it will not get accomplished unless everyone finds their purpose and their place in the body of Christ. Now, I know this scripture I'm getting ready to share with you. You probably are so familiar with this scripture, you probably have it on your refrigerator door. It's probably maybe even on your mirror over your sink while you're shaving or putting on your makeup. You know, you may even have it on your steering wheel while you're driving. That's just how familiar you are with this verse. And you know, as I read this, if you've got this on your refrigerator or someplace, I just want you to raise your hand. Okay? It's found in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. And it's just a, you know, very, very familiar. Such an awesome promise. We just all quote this every day. It says, obey them that have the rule over you. I don't see any hands. How many's got Mark 11:23 stuck up someplace? 1 Peter 2:24 stuck up someplace. I mean, you know, some of these wonderful, you know, my God supplies all your need. Anybody got that someplace where you can read that frequently? Yeah. We like them. Glory to God. Them's the blessed scriptures, you know. But these are in the same book. Hello? This is those scriptures that our flesh likes to ignore. Amen? Like say, well, that's not for today. Well, when's it for? It's not for today. No, it's for today. But notice, this is just good instruction. Remember, God gave you a gift. He gave someone to watch over you, love you, protect you, care for you. And he says you need to obey those people. You need to understand and follow their instruction. One translation said you need to submit yourself. Boy, that's a modern word, isn't it? We just think submit just means for a rebate. Hello? No, submit means yield to. Let them guide you and lead you. Now remember, we're talking about real pastors. We're not talking about charlatans. We're not talking about people who's out to get your goods. We're talking about somebody who's out for your good. Amen? If you didn't hear that right, you'll maybe misunderstand that. One translation, you need to continually recognize their authority. Do what they say. Why? Because they've heard from God. They're in a position to hear from God. How many believes that your pastor, or for that matter, any minister, should be anointed of God? Amen. You believe in the anointing? You know, and I do too. But let me talk to you briefly about the anointing. What is the anointing? The anointing is merely a term that refers to the Spirit of God coming upon an individual that enables them to do what they're called to do. That's what the anointing is. You know, every person in the body of Christ has an anointing. The Bible says so. You know, and the pastors, they have an anointing. He has an anointing. And I wonder what that anointing would include. It would include his ability to speak into your life things that no one else has the ability to speak into your life with. It is insight from the throne of God that God will not give to anyone else except your pastor. And so if you want to receive what God wants from you through that avenue, you're going to have to be listening to your pastor. Pastor gets up and preaches a sermon, and no one ran around the auditorium. No one jumped up and screamed or hollered. There wasn't a tongue and interpretation that morning. You know, no one got saved. No one came forward at the invitation. Well, we just had a dry service. Well, did he preach the word? Did he say what God said? It don't get any wetter than that. Hello? Now, I know I was raised in a church that was very demonstrative. You know, they really demonstrated lots of things, and they don't know why they did. They was emotionally motivated. And boy, they had the emotions. And they ran and they jumped and they screamed and they hollered and didn't have a clue why. They just got to singing or something and got a goosebump and away they went, boy. Well, I'm not opposed to those demonstrations. I'm not opposed to those things happening. But I like to know why. Well, one thing I liked about the Word of God, I found out why we could run. I had a reason to run around. Praise God, I'm redeemed. Hallelujah. I not just got a goosebump. Praise God. Found out I got a goosebump one time when somebody turned on the air conditioner. Thought it was God. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not that far gone. The Bible says that their job is to watch for your soul. Do you know your pastor has a job description? Do you know your pastor has an assignment from God to watch over your soul? How many of y'all got a job? Praise God, I'm glad you got a job. Now let me ask you a question. When you went and applied for that job, you probably filled out some kind of application. They looked over your application, you know, they called you into the office or something. They said, well, Mr. Jones, Mr. Smith, or Mr. whatever your name is, you know, we're going to hire you. Just come in Monday morning and find something to do. Nobody got hired that way? Of course not. They told you exactly what they expected you to do, and if you did exactly what they expected you to do, then they did what you expected them to do. You got this piece of paper with the numbers up here in the corner and a signature at the bottom, and the bank thought it was money. Your pastor has a job description. I just read it to you. Their job description is to watch over your soul. Now, one thing about it, we don't get to control people. Pastors don't get to make anybody do anything no more than God makes anybody do anything. We get to submit, there's that word, submit to our pastor and allow him to be our pastor. Elaine and I noticed through the years, we reflect back over our experiences and see a lot of things that we didn't see while we were pastoring. And we were made aware of the fact that those folks in our church that supported us, stood with us. They didn't always agree with us. That would be a miracle, wouldn't it? That don't happen anywhere. Hello? But they recognized that we were a gift of God. And they recognized that when we spoke to them, we had done our level best to hear from God. And, you know, and if we did find we were wrong, we always went and made it right. Because we didn't want people to be deceived. Those people seemed like when they got sick, if they got sick, God healed real quick. If they had a financial reversal, it just straightened out real quick. And whatever the problem was, it would happen real quick. Then there were those who come to church. They were faithful church attenders, but they wouldn't listen. As a matter of fact, I found myself saying this one day, and people, some of their chins, we had to scrape them up off the floor. I said, you know, y'all, some of y'all come to church here all your life, and I'm still not your pastor. How come you won't listen to me? You won't do what God tells me to tell you do. You do your own thing, and then you wonder why you get healed occasionally. You wonder why, and you know, people say, bless God, I got healed. Yeah, God's merciful. He'll do some stuff just because He's God sometimes. I always taught, when I taught on healing in our church, I said, I can guarantee you healing. I'll guarantee God will heal you if you'll do what God tells you to do. Well, you know, God will heal people sometimes just to give them a sample. Hello? And they think it's because they're hot shot living, they got it. But no, it's just a sample. But if you'll do what the Word says, God will heal you every time. Amen. One of those things is recognizing those who God has set over you and has authority over you. And it is simply for your good. I have a little story here, and I don't want to reflect on your pastors in a negative way. But I think it does kind of put things in context. We do understand Jesus is the great shepherd. We understand that. He's our Lord. He's our Master. He redeemed us. He died for us. He paid the price for us. And He gave us a gift. Okay? There was this pastor. The custom in their church was on Sunday morning, he'd go to the children's department. And he would teach a little lesson, like 5 minutes. Then he'd go to the adult service. This particular morning, he was teaching on the 23rd Psalm, and he was talking about the Good Shepherd and how the Good Shepherd gave his life for the sheep, and that the sheep were not really all that sharp. They were not really all that cool. One guy said they're just stupid, you know. They didn't have enough sense to know what to do. I like to put it this way, you know, they were easily taken advantage of. Okay? And so that's the way it was. And so the pastor's wanting to make a point. And he says, and you all, you know, children, you're like the sheep. And if you're the sheep, who's the shepherd? Well, little kid visiting in the back corner, he's jumping up and down, screaming and hollering, I know, I know, I know. So the pastor calls on him and he says, Jesus, Jesus is the shepherd. Now, that wasn't where the pastor was going because he was referring to his position in the church. You know. But pastor was at least smart enough to not argue with that answer because that is the answer, you understand. That is, he is the shepherd. And so the pastor thought, well, how can I get this back on track here? Because, you know, I do have a position of responsibility and that position needs to be recognized. And he's trying to teach the children. And he said, well, now, if you're the sheep and Jesus is the shepherd, who am I? Little boy back in the corner. The only one moving. Pastor didn't want to call him, but he didn't have any choice. He stands up and he says, I guess you're the sheepdog. Now, I admit, the first time I heard that, I thought, well, bless God. Then I got to thinking about and seeing on TV sheepdogs and how faithful they are and how they listen to the shepherd and watch over the sheep. So there's no intention here whatsoever of bringing a negative context on your pastor, but he is the under-shepherd of this sheepfold. And they do a marvelous job of watching out for you. The difference is, in real sheep, you know, you have real fences. You have real barriers. We used to have some sheep on the farm, you know, and they had their lot over there, and that's where they were. Well, God don't build no fences. He just tells you, this is the way, walk ye in it. He just tells you, this is what I require of you. If you want to be blessed, this is where it is. This is where the blessings are, and if you will do what I tell you, You know, I am convinced if we obey God in our life, we'll get blessed more accidentally than we ever will get blessed on purpose. The Bible talks about, you know, the blessings overtaking us. It kind of sounds like we're trying to run away from them, and they caught us anyway, you know. Why? Because we're not concentrating on blessings. We're concentrating on obedience. We're concentrating on doing what the Lord tells us to do for the sake of His kingdom. So we can see that the pastor is called to watch over you. That's their position. And it says they're going to give an account. Pastors will give an account for the job they do. And you can bet your bottom dollar that one of these days, your pastor's going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to ask him, why did you have that Croucher guy in there? No, I don't think he's going to say that at all. But he's going to give an account. Going to give an account for how he pastored, how he took care of you. You know, no pastors are perfect. You don't have a perfect pastor. That animal don't exist on this planet. But you have some that have a perfect heart. You have some that have a pure motive to do the right thing. And so they're going to give an account for God. But you want to know something else? Everybody is. We're going to all stand before the Lord, aren't we? And give an account for our life, just like our pastors are. So understand that they have someone watching over their shoulder. They have someone that's going to call them to account. The Bible says that they may do it with joy and not with grief. Pastors should be able to enjoy pastoring. I pastored for 26 years. I pastored with joy sometimes. I pastored with grief sometimes. Joy is better. Hello? It's better. But since I was called to pastor, then I'm going to pastor joy or no joy. Since I'm called to pastor, I don't have any alternative except disobey God. So I'm going to pastor. I'm going to grit my teeth. And I'm going to do what God's called me to do, even if certain people don't like what I'm doing. If certain people don't agree with what I'm doing in the church, they're going to have to answer for that. Because I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I believe you have a pastor like that. They must do it with joy and not with grief. For it says that if they do it with grief, it will be unprofitable for you. In other words, the one that causes the grief, it's going to be unprofitable for. Whew. Man, that'd be one thing if this was somebody's opinion, but this is what God said. God said it's just not going to be profitable. One translation said, you're not going to receive the benefit. In other words, it will be as though you have no pastor. And what was the condition of those people who had no pastor? They were fainting. They were scattered. They were troubled on every side. Life was a mess because they did not have a pastor. Now, I want you to understand something. You receive your pastors today, your troubles are not going to vanish. Hello? You're going to get to put yourself in a position then to receive instruction. And I want to tell you something. You know, there may be a day you'll need to contact Pastor Jan, and I don't know how they have it set up here, whether, you know, they have counselors or people to minister to you along those lines. But if you need some personal ministry, I'm sure they have it set in some way that you can have that. But most of the pastoral input you're going to get in your life is going to come from this spot, right here. Right here. I'm going to tell you, folks, you don't want to miss church. Because God's got something to say every time you get together. God does. And we need to approach it as, you know, my pastor has heard from God. And he's going to tell me what I need to to hear in order for me to be a success. No, you see, it even come home to me a few weeks ago as I was teaching on the unprofitableness of causing grief for the pastor. The Lord quickened in my heart. He says, yeah, and if you go into a church and you cause the pastor grief, meaning me, it will be unprofitable for me. I don't want to be unprofitable. I don't want to be unblessed. Anybody here believing to be unblessed? No, we want the blessings. We want the good things that God has for us. And we can say, well, you know, I just don't think I need the church. Well, to be a Christian, you don't need the church unless you want to be an obedient Christian. Anybody interested in being an obedient Christian? Amen. Then you got to go to church. Because the Bible said so. Okay? So we need to understand that the Lord has given us a gift. And this gift is anointed to speak into your life. You know, there are times you get caught up in circumstances and situations They're so overwhelming, you can't really see clearly. Anybody here? How many people married? You married? Okay, you can put your hands down. Did anybody here fall in love before you got married? I didn't get near as many hands that time. Okay. I guess next time we come back, we'll teach on marriage, brother. You failed it? Well, you know, I know you think that's a trick question. It's not a trick question, but I want to tell you, people who are in love, I've experienced this as a pastor. You know, people would come into my office, you know, and I know they're wanting to get married, and I'd always say, well, tell me why you want to get married, which is a stupid question. Because I always get the same answer. We're in love. What that meant is they're crazy. They can't see nothing straight. Nothing. I mean, they're in love. That covers a multitude of sin. The only problem is, it's not that love that covers the sin. It's not that kind of love. It does it. And so, your pastor's not in love. I said, your pastor is not in love. He's in the anointing. And he gets to say, well, I know, yeah, you're all in love. I'd hate to see you get married to somebody you didn't love. That would be a mess. Okay, but have you thought of this? And have you thought of that? You know, oh, how much debt do you have? How much? Well, maybe you ought to wait another year before you get married and work on getting that. Because see, that puts pressure on a relationship. That's just good counsel. Is he saying you can't get married? What did he say? Maybe you ought to wait. You know, good counsel. What you do is up to you. Okay? And the bad part about it is you don't wait in 2 years, you're calling the pastor. Pastor, I need your help. We're breaking up. Well, I told you should have waited. This good, down-to-earth counsel, because he's not crazy. He's not overwhelmed with all this emotional stuff. I just can't understand it when I get around to her. I'll tell you what. Woo! She just makes me feel good. Well, praise God for that. I mean, I got a wife. I fell in love. I'm still in love. And I'm still crazy. So I listen to good advice. I listen to somebody who's not crazy, who's not all caught up. Or maybe you get overwhelmed with financial burden. And that becomes such a prominent thing in your life, you cannot see straight. You need somebody who loves you enough to tell you the truth, who has an anointing in their life that can speak to their situation. I had a lady come to me one time. She had just really had a real traumatic thing in her life, the most traumatic thing I ever experienced in all my 26 years that any one person went through. And she come into my office and she began to share with me. You know, she was just destroyed. I mean, what happened to her should not happen to anybody, but it happened to her. And she's telling me all this stuff, and I'm sitting here on the other side of my desk, and my secretary's over here listening, you know, and I'm sitting here. I'm the man of faith and power. And I'm thinking, my God, what am I going to tell this lady? And she wants me to help her. Uh-huh. Then I remembered I was anointed. Amen. Hallelujah for the anointing. I tell you what, we'd be lost, every one of us, without it. And I remembered, and I began to say, Lord, I just believe you give me something for this lady. And when she got done talking, you know what that means? When she got done talking, I'm supposed to start talking. So I started, shared a couple, three scriptures, and all of a sudden, out of my innermost being came these words, came this unction from the Spirit of God. And I began to speak those things to her. And I tell you, it was so powerful. It was though I was sitting over there watching me stand over here saying this to her. And as I spoke to her, I saw her countenance begin to change. I saw hope begin to rise up in her life. I saw a concrete transformation begin to take place in her. And when I was through saying whatever it was I said, I can't remember a word I said. But whatever I said, it was really good. It blessed me. I thought, boy, I wish I'd have thought of that. That is awesome. Woo, that's good. I can't remember a word of it. And when she left there that day, not one single problem had changed, except her whole outlook in life had changed. And she has overcome that. She now plays music in the church we pastored. She's met another gentleman and got married to that gentleman. Far as I know, they're doing great. But I tell you, if she was dependent on me, Pastor Bob in the flesh, she'd have went out of there saying, I don't know why I come here. That's the pastoral gift you have available for you. And see, I can't do that for you. I'm not your pastor. I don't have the anointing on my life of the pastor for you. Neither does any other pastor for you. Your pastor is assigned to you, and you are assigned to your pastor. I've talked to you today about a gift that the Lord has given you. A gift that is intended to help you stay on track. A gift that has helped, that helps you have purpose in life. This church is called with a mission. This church is called with a purpose. And every individual that God assigns to this church, and I don't know whether you realize it or not, but pastors are called to churches, and so are people.
Amen.
And you just say, well, bless God, I don't like what the pastor said. I'm going to go someplace else. Well, did God send you here? If God sent you here, how about enduring a little something?
Amen.
How about putting up with some stuff? Matter of fact, do you really stop and think that maybe God's going to tell you everything He tells the pastor? Then why do you need a pastor? You don't have to hear everything your pastor's here. You just need to hear your pastor.
Exactly. Good.
Hello? You say, well, I believe I am my own man. There's no such animal on the planet. You're either serving one God or another. Hello, 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 hello. Praise God. Well, I'm trying to stop here. I only got about 18 more pages of notes here to go through. And what can you do to show your appreciation for your pastor? What can you do? Number one thing is what the Lord told me. Find your place in the purpose and the mission of this church. Help him fulfill the vision. Because you see, the vision that God puts in a pastor's heart includes all the membership. The pastor is the leader, means he's got to get there first, but he's not supposed to get there alone. He is impossible. I was blessed. You had ushers here. You had greeters here. You had people doing all kinds of stuff. Wouldn't it have been interesting to try to see the pastor do all that this morning? I mean, it would be the proverbial, you know, jumping on his horse and running off in all directions. That's what it would look like. No, we need all that. We need you. The number one thing you can do is hook up with your pastor's vision and say, Pastor, how can I help? What can I do? I went into the men's restroom and it was clean. Hallelujah! I've been in some restrooms. I wouldn't rest there. Hello? Number two thing is, stand up for your pastor. Stick up for him. Don't receive a negative report. Don't receive a bad report. The devil is a master at division. He's a master at severing and separating. He wants to separate you from this church. He wants to separate you from your pastor. I like what Lester Summerall said. Every banana that leaves the bunch gets peeled. You want to stay with the bunch. You want to stay hooked up with what God's called you to do. Too many of God's people are lone rangers. I mean, they're out there, quote, doing their own thing. And you watch them, there's total chaos in their life. It's not God's plan. You may have been hurt by a minister in the past. Many of us have. That's what forgiveness is for. That's what healing's for. And the enemy just tries to keep you from going on. You need to cast that aside, cast it down. And let God use you. I like what one little boy said. He was learning the Lord's Prayer. He thought he was. And it come his turn to recite the Lord's Prayer. And he says, and forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets. I think he tapped into something there. I'm serious. I think anybody ever try to put trash in your basket? I don't know. Some people get the idea these things here are trash cans. Why people want to hear that garbage is beyond me. I just don't understand it. Don't let anybody say anything negative about your pastor. Let me tell you something. People who talk negative about your pastor don't believe in prayer. Why? Because prayer would solve the problem. If they believed in prayer, they'd be praying. I said they'd be praying. It always gets quiet when I say people don't believe in prayer. Prayer is supposed to make a difference.
Amen.
Prayer is the solution to most all problems. Amen? So don't let anybody put trash in your baskets. Straighten them out. Walk in love. But they say, listen, if you're going to say something negative about my pastor, our relationship's through. The Bible teaches that. Mark them that cause division among the brethren, the Bible says. Mark them. Those that try to cause chaos among the sheep. They're not sheep. Hello. And then on the natural side, you could remember their birthday and their anniversary. We celebrated Pastor Jan's birthday last night. About 3 months in advance. Amen. Somewhere along the line, someone came up with the idea of a Pastor Appreciation Day. Somebody needs to take it on themselves in this church and say, we're going to have a Pastor's Appreciation Day. Appreciate the pastor. They work hard. I had a guy tell me one time, boy, I wish I had a job where I only had to work one day a week. You know what I told him? Me too. Amen. Make sure they're able to go on vacation and get refreshed. My people always were thrilled when I come back from vacation because I was rested and refreshed. God gave me some insight and some revelation. Help them go to camp meeting and places like that. Make sure they get to go. Insist they go. Even buy them a new suit. You can get them a card. Appreciation card. And put a picture of Abraham Lincoln in it. Or Benjamin Franklin or one of those guys. Amen. Now there's a lot of ways we can show appreciation for our pastor. I'm going to close with these. This is a list someone compiled. And this is seven things you can do for your pastor. And let's face it, if your pastor's blessed, guess who's going to benefit from it? You are. Number one, pray fervently for your pastor. Pray for he and his spouse and his family. Number two, respect them sincerely. Recognize them as a gift from God. The position is ordained of God. Yes, men and women find themselves in these positions. And we are as fleshly as anybody. We have flesh too. A lot of times people can't understand and can't tolerate the pastor's fleshliness. You know, I saw him the other day and he's actually told a joke. My God, what kind of pastor we got? He's pastoring with joy. Give generously. Support your church and the programs and the things that's involved. Serve. Everybody say serve.
Serve.
Yeah. Serve joyfully. Yeah, not grumbly. Yeah, I serve around here, but I tell you what, they don't change some stuff around here. My days are through. Yeah, your days are about through, all right. Make sure they're compensated appropriately. Appropriately is a very important word there. Refresh frequently. And expect from them reasonably. I wish I had it here with me, but Tony Cook has a list of the ideal pastor. Wouldn't have time to read it if I had it because it's about this long. But, you know, one of the things I remember about the ideal pastor, this was, you know, he has a real heart for older folks and spend all his time with the youth group. He feeds the sheep continually and is always out on the street evangelizing. But you can't do all those things at the same time. You've got to expect reasonably. Understand. They're trying to hear from God. They're trying to hear direction from the throne of heaven for you so that you can be blessed, so that your life can be what God wants it to be. My observation through the years has been one of the missing ingredients in people's life when it comes to success is they have not recognized, for whatever reason, the gift of the pastor that God has placed in their life. One of the reasons is we just haven't been taught. You would realize and understand this would be a difficult message for a pastor to speak to his own congregation. It really would. Sounds so self-serving. But I'm going to tell you, God pulled my wife and myself out of a church that we loved dearly. 26 years of our life we put in that church and in those people. And it was not a... it's always joyful to obey God. There were many tears shed the day we left that church. We were leaving family. But God took us out of there to come tell you what I've told you today. And what you do with it now is up to you. Remember the first verse we read? God's people were destroyed for the lack of knowledge. And He said, you rejected the knowledge I gave you. Now here's what's come your way. So I've delivered my heart. I've enjoyed so much ministering to you. You're so receptive. You're so eager to receive from God. Makes it so easy on guys like us, you understand. But I've shared my heart. Now the responsibility is off of me, and it's on you. And I believe you're going to take it. You're going to take it to heart. If you need to meditate on it some, if you need to pray about it some, you know, I want you to get the understanding. I want you to get the revelation on the inside of you of what we said. Not just say, well, you know, Brother Bob said, I did say that, but I said it under the unction of the Holy Ghost, and I believe God's going to do something for you. Now, I'm going to do what I saw myself do this morning, and I'm going to ask Pastor Jan and Miss Sue to come up here. Would you come up here a minute, please? I'm just going to do what I saw in the Spirit, what we're going to do. Would you come up here, please? Pretty please. I know you're the pastor and you don't have to do anything I say, but would you please come up here? Just come up here and stand face the congregation. I want you to know I love these people. They're my friends, but most of all, they're a man and woman of God. They're a gift of God that He has placed here in this congregation. And I want to just present to you this morning your pastors, Pastor Jan and Miss Sue, as a gift from the Lord. And yes, would you stand to your feet, please? Miss Elaine, would you join me? Thank you, Father. Now, maybe you never thought about it. Just remain standing because we're going to be dismissed here. I'm going to turn it back to the pastor in just a moment. Maybe you never thought about it, but it's really important that you recognize that this is your pastor. And that you make a decision in your heart and mentally to receive them and him as your pastor. And so if you haven't done that, I want to encourage you to do that this morning. How many knows that Jesus is the Savior of the world?
Amen.
Everybody can get saved who wants to, but how many knows everybody has to receive Him for their self?
Amen.
That's the way it is with a pastor. Yep. Everyone has to receive the pastor for their self. So I'd like for you, if you would, to stretch your hand. We're going to pray over them. And if you want to come up to them after the service and make an acknowledgement that they're your pastor, he's your pastor, or whatever, you know, just follow your heart. But you just obey God. Father God, I thank you, Pastor Jan, Miss Sue. Thank you for the life that they have laid down to build this great work here in Tacoma. We just praise you for by His Word Church right now. And every member here, we thank you for the unity of the Spirit. We thank you for every part supplying in this body and able to accomplish what's been accomplished. But Father, we know there are greater things ahead. We know there's greater days ahead, and we just speak a great anointing, speak a great unity and fellowship, a oneness and singleness of purpose in this place. We thank you for the blessings of the Lord upon each and every one. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. God bless you. That's all right. That's okay. It's yours, brother. Since you're the pastor, I'll turn it back over to you. Amen.